Last week, we began this sermon series called Majesty in a Manger by asking the question, who is Jesus? We watched some man on the street interviews and we saw that some people said, well, he was a good man. And if that's all Jesus was, then we could admire him. Some said he was a great teacher. And if that's all that Jesus was, we could learn something from him. Some said he was a gifted healer. And if that's all Jesus was, we could appreciate him. Some said he was a prophet. And if that's all Jesus was, then we could pay attention to him. But we learned last week that Jesus actually claimed to be God. He spoke and taught with divine authority. He forgave people of their sins. And he accepted worship from those who recognized who he was. Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate for the sheep, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, and the way, the truth, and the life. Last week, I quoted from C.S. Lewis, and when he heard the claims of Jesus, he came to the conclusion that anybody that said the kind of things that Jesus said, he was either a liar, he was a lunatic, or he was who he said he was. He was the Lord God. What difference does it make if we believe in Jesus' deity? Well, if Jesus is fully divine, that means everything he said was true. And although we all have sinned, we can be restored to a right relationship with God through him. So last week we learned that Jesus was fully divine. Today's message is going to be a little different. Today's message, we're going to talk about another aspect of Jesus, and that was that he was fully human. And it's interesting because during the time he walked on the earth, no one really questioned his humanity during his ministry. Jesus' humanity was plain enough for everyone who saw him, everyone who heard him, everyone who touched him, and everyone who shared life with him. What was not apparent at first, though revealed convincingly in his life and his death and his resurrection, was that he was also God. It wasn't long after Jesus' ascension that questions came from another direction. While his disciples, who knew his humanity fully well, worshiped him as God, the next generation of Christians started from a different place. They began with the understanding that Jesus was God, but they tended to struggle to understand that Jesus was also a human being. There was a theology that developed called Docetism. The word Docetism comes from the Greek word dokein, which means to seem. Docetism taught that Jesus only seemed to have a real body. This thought developed out of a dualistic philosophy of the Greeks, which viewed matter as inherently evil and spirit as inherently good. So if that is your foundation, that matter is evil and spirit is good, well, if God's good, he cannot be associated with matter. Therefore, Jesus was not human. And this false teaching of Docetism developed in the next generation of Christians after those first believers. Now, the New Testament makes it perfectly clear that Jesus had a human body. And I want to run you through a few scriptures that will verify this. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 7 about Mary that she gave birth to her first child, a son. Luke chapter 2, verses 40 and 52. There the child grew up healthy and strong. He was filled with wisdom and God's favor was on him. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and all the people. So he was born, but then he grew up because he had a human body. In Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2, after Jesus' baptism, we're told by Matthew, then Jesus was led to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. 40 days and 40 nights he fasted, and here's the biggest understatement in Scripture, and he became very hungry. If you go without food for a long period of time, the physical body craves food. Jesus had a human body. In John chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he's passing through Samaria, and Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime, and soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." Jesus got physically hungry and physically thirsty because he had a human body. Mark chapter 4, verse 38 says, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. Yeah, Jesus needed to sleep too, because he had a human body. In Luke chapter 23, verse 46, Jesus is on the cross. He's been hanging there for quite some time, and it says Jesus shouted, "Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands," and with those words, he breathed his last. Our human bodies breathe. Jesus had that human body. John 19:34. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water flowed out. Jesus had a human heart, and when it was pierced, the blood flowed. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus is making his resurrection appearance, and he's showing his disciples, and he says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet. You can see it's really me. Touch me and make sure that I'm not a ghost, because ghosts don't have bodies as you see that I do." Now, the New Testament also makes it clear that Jesus actually had human emotions. Look at some of these scriptures. Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. In Mark 10:21, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. In Luke 10:21, at the same time, Jesus felt the joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 8:10, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel." In John 13:21, now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." In John 11:35 and 36, says Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. And the people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." Jesus had real tears in that human body, and they were a part of the expression of his human emotion. In Luke 19:41, but as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. In Mark 3:5 and 6, he looked around at them angrily and was deeply saddened by their hard hearts. So Jesus could also feel anger. In John 2, verses 15 and 16, says Jesus made a whip of some ropes and chased them all out of the temple, and he drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace." In Luke 22:44, it says, he prayed more fervently. He was in such agony of spirit that sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. In Matthew 26, verses 36 to 38, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." It's important to note that there's no record of Jesus experiencing emotions such as fear, anxiety, or worry. He expressed a lot of the other emotions, but none of these. The Apostle John actually addressed this false teaching of Docetism, that Jesus only seemed to have a body, in two of his letters in the New Testament. If you've ever read this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, and wondered what he was talking about, this is what it meant. He said, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how to know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God." So if you've ever read that and wondered, what are they talking about? This was some of the false teaching that had developed. If Jesus was God and God is good, he couldn't have had a body. He only seemed to have a body. John goes on to write, "But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God." So that was a test when people came to teach, how you could tell whether they were teaching truth or not. He says, "Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is already here." Then again in 2 John verses 7 and 9, he says, "I say this because many deceivers have gone out into the world. They deny that Jesus Christ came in a real body. Such a person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Watch out so that you do not lose what we have worked so hard to achieve. Be diligent so that you receive your full reward. Anyone who wanders away from this teaching has no relationship with God. But anyone who remains in the teaching of Christ has a relationship with both the Father and the Son." So we see here that Jesus had a real body. But one of the strongest testimonies to this actually comes from one of the apostles. His name is John. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to the opening chapter of his gospel. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find it on page 851. But we want to look at this definitive passage in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Listen to what John says about Jesus. And remember, John was one who walked with Jesus. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. He understood the power that Jesus possessed. And look what he said. "In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Now in this opening few lines, John uses this phrase, "the Word." And every time he says "the Word," he's referring to Jesus. And I want to reread those opening verses with you by substituting Jesus for the phrase "the Word," just so you can see what John is saying about him. Look at it like this. In the beginning, Jesus already existed. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Jesus existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Jesus, and nothing was created except through Jesus. Jesus gave life to everything that was created, and Jesus' life brought light to everyone. Verse 14, so Jesus became human and made his home among us. Jesus was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen Jesus' glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Oftentimes in Christmas services, you'll hear the word incarnate, means in flesh. And that's the whole point of what John is making. Jesus was God with skin on. He became a human being. The Apostle Paul wrote about this over in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Look what he says. Speaking about Jesus, he says, though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a what? Human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. The New Testament teaches us clearly that Jesus took on a human body. We're told by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest to God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, the Good News translation puts it like this, but when the right time came, God sent his own Son. He came as the son of a human mother and lived under the Jewish law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might become God's children. The New Testament clearly teaches, as we learned last week, that Jesus was fully divine, and as we've read today, that Jesus is fully human. But many of us ask, how can this be? That is so difficult to understand. But just because it's difficult to understand something doesn't mean it's not true. And I was looking around on the internet and I found a pretty neat video called The 3-Minute Theologian. And it gives, in 3 minutes, a pretty clear explanation of this. And particularly if you have a bent towards science, you might really like this. Check it out.
In physics, a particle is an object with a specific mass and location in space. Think cannonballs and baseballs, specks of dust and atoms. A wave, on the other hand, is an oscillation of energy through space. Think of sunlight or a radio wave or your microwave oven. In traditional physics, these two things are mutually exclusive. That is to say, something is either one or the other. If it's a particle, by its very nature, it can't be a wave, and vice versa. But as scientists began experimenting with smaller and smaller particles, they made a mysterious discovery. At its most basic level, matter exhibits the characteristics of both a wave and a particle at the same time. In experiments with electrons, for instance, sometimes these particles would exhibit the properties of a wave, and other times the properties of a particle, depending on the method of observation. The term wave-particle duality describes this conundrum, that the most basic particles of matter have the nature of a wave and the nature of a particle at the same time. Albert Einstein put it like this, "We have two contradictory pictures of reality. Separately, neither the wave theory nor the particle theory fully explains the phenomena, but together they do." The concept of wave-particle duality is a helpful analogy for talking about the incarnation. What happened, that is, when God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Christians have always maintained that in Jesus, two distinct and different natures, our human nature and God's divine nature, came together in one person. Traditionally, theologians have used the term hypostatic union to describe this conundrum. Hypostasis is a Greek word that means existence or substance, and the hypostatic union refers to the idea that two natures, the human and the divine, were united together in one individual existence. But how should we understand this? Was Jesus some sort of half-God, half-human hybrid? Was he only sometimes God and other times human? Did the coming together of the human and divine natures create some new third nature that had never existed before? None of these suggestions will work, but then, what will? And this is where the analogy of the wave-particle duality comes in handy. Because just like in physics, two incompatible natures, the wave and the particle, coexist inseparably and without contradiction in a single entity, so too with Jesus Christ. In him, the divine nature and the human nature were always fully present in the same person. Every activity of the human Jesus was also, at the same time, an action of God. And anything that God did in, through, and as Jesus Christ was something that the human being, Jesus of Nazareth, did. To modify what Albert Einstein said about the wave-particle duality, neither the human nature nor his divine nature separately explains the phenomenon of Jesus Christ, but together they do. Now, this is difficult to grasp, how Jesus could be both God and human at the same time, but the ancient theologians continually stressed it as something essential to our relationship with God. One theologian said, "What has not been assumed has not been redeemed," and what he meant was, humans could only be fully redeemed if God had taken our full human nature onto himself. Another theologian said, "He became like us so that we might become like him," and what he meant was, Jesus shared fully in our humanity so that we could share in his life with God. In the book of John, it says it like this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us."
The Bible clearly teaches that Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. So what difference does this make? Well, first of all, no other religion in the world speaks of a deity who comes to earth in order to pay the penalty for mankind's sin to make them innocent and righteous. That's exclusive to Christianity. If Jesus is fully human, it means he was actually able to shed his blood for our forgiveness. Although we sin, we can be restored to a right relationship with God through Jesus and what he did on the cross. He will come again, we're told in Scripture, not to deal with our sins, but to bring to salvation all who are eagerly waiting for him. That's why he came, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Now, whenever you see the nativity scene with a baby in a manger, remember who this represents. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 9:5, "Christ himself was an Israelite as far as human nature is concerned. He is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise." My challenge for you today is this. This Christmas season, let's worship Jesus as fully divine and fully human. He was fully divine as the Son of God, and he was fully human as the Son of Man. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, this is a difficult concept for us to wrap our simple minds around, but we believe because you said it. And we trust the accounts of the eyewitnesses, the testimony of those who walked and talked and ate and drank and spent time with Jesus. So, Father, help us to not only accept, but to celebrate this amazing teaching that Jesus is God and he became human to do his work, here teaching us about your kingdom, helping us understand how to live, and then giving his life on that cross to save us from our sins. But it all started in the fulfillment of the prophecies on that night when he was born, And so today we worship His majesty in a manger. Thank you, Jesus, for stepping off of your throne in heaven and coming into your creation so that we could see you and know you and experience your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon?
Come and see Christ the King, His majesty.